All right, we started a sermon series for the month of January, Unlocking the Mystery. Unlocking the mystery of God, relationship with God, seeking God. Last week, we talked about the keys, the missing key. Today, we're going to talk about unlocking the mystery of prayer, because prayer truly is a mystery. In the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let man rule over the earth," that was in Genesis chapter 1, "let man rule over the earth," that was a connection to God's divine purpose. See, the scripture is very clear that there is a divine purpose, and that divine purpose involves all of humanity. It is also clear that authority was given in Genesis, but that authority was surrendered because of Adam's disobedience, right? Sin came in. Death came in. Death is in our world because of one man's disobedience. So authority was surrendered. But it is also clear that authority has been regained by the obedience of one man, and his name is Jesus. Obedience has been, or authority has been restored by the obedience of one person, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Now, we know that God is all-powerful, right? He's all-powerful. We know that God is self-sufficient. The Bible teaches us that he has existed from eternity past and will continue to exist forever. He had no beginning. He has always been and always will be. He has always inhabited all of space, all of eternity. He is Almighty God, self-sufficient. He doesn't need prayer to move because he's already moving. Amen? Because he's God. He makes his own choices and works things according to the counsel of his own will. So we understand he's all-powerful, he's self-sufficient, but he has committed himself to humanity, or could we say he has invested himself in a partnership. Now, the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, forever living to make intercession for us. Y'all know that verse? That's what the Bible says. He forever lives to make intercession for us. So the throne represents authority, rulership, power. All right, the right hand always means the arm of extension, of power. All right, so God is on the throne. He is sovereign over all things. All right, so if God is sovereign over all things, how do we reconcile his sovereignty? He doesn't need anything to happen for him to do what he wants, because he's God. So how do we reconcile the need of prayer to the sovereignty of God? That's what I want to talk about today. So I want to give you these verses of scripture, and one of them is a reference to the sovereignty of God. One of them is in a reference to prayer. So I want you to see this. All right, so in Jeremiah 32, 17, the word of God says that the prophet of God says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." All right, so he can do anything because he's God. He can do anything because he's God. All right, so in that statement, "You made the heavens and the earth by your great power an outstretched arm." All right, so that statement right there demonstrates sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. Do y'all see that? All right, so that verse teaches us about the sovereignty of God. He is in control. He's operating things according to his divine will, plan, and purpose, because he's God and we're not. Right? However, consider this. Let's go to, Ezekiel chapter 22, right? In Ezekiel chapter 22, the prophet of God, Ezekiel, is he's in a historical time for the nation of Israel. The nation is in a state of apostasy. They have turned away from God. Everybody's doing their own thing. Kind of sounds like the world we live in, right? Everybody's doing their own thing. They're living how they want to live. You know, they're not considering the laws of God. So it's a state of apostasy. All right, so because of that, God has determined, because he's sovereign God, he has determined that he's going to deal with these people. He's going to execute judgment. He doesn't want to, but his very nature demands that he does. All right, so the only thing that can alter that is the power of prayer. All right, so that's the setting of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 22. All right, so in Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 30, the word of God said, the Lord says this through the prophet. He said, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So God was looking for somebody who would build a wall of protection. Do y'all see that? I sought for a man who would make a wall and who would stand in the gap. God was seeking for someone who would pray. Now, God is sovereign. He's all powerful, but yet he's looking for someone to pray. And that is the reason, my friend, why we are going to talk about unlocking the mystery of prayer. Because God is sovereign, but yet, his arm can be moved by people praying. So how do we reconcile that? Well, that's what we're going to try to do today. First of all, let's understand this truth right here, is that God is sovereign over all things. Over all things. The word sovereignty is defined this way. The word sovereignty simply means God is the ruler of the universe. He is free and he has the right to do whatever he wants. In other words, he is in control. Sovereignty is expressed simply that God rules and reigns over all things. Let us never lose sight that God is in control. It may not seem like it at times, but the Word of God teaches us emphatically, God is in control. He is in control. His sovereign power is still in charge. Years ago, I used to listen to a lot of Christian radio stations, because I used to like to listen to preaching. And there were a couple of different radio broadcasts that would begin their radio broadcast by saying this: God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Now, in that statement, what does that do? It states the sovereignty of God. God is still on the throne, but prayer changes things. All right, so it states the fact that God is sovereign, but prayer affects him. Are y'all still with me? Prayer moves him. All right, so we must reconcile those two concepts. God is sovereign over all things. He's calling the shots. However, he can be moved by people that pray. Now, let's understand a little more about sovereignty. Consider this statement in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, which appearing will be shown forth in his own proper time by the blessed and only sovereign ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality in the sense of exemption from every kind of death. God's not dead. No, he's still alive. I remember back in the 70s, there was a song being sung in churches. God's not dead. No, he is alive. And you know, there was a cultural movement that was declaring that God was dead. It was a cultural movement declaring that God was dead. All right, but the Bible says right here that God is not touched by death of any sort. He's not touched by death. He alone has immortality in the sense of exemption from every kind of death and lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Unto him be honor and everlasting power and dominion. Okay, so that statement right there, unto him be honor, everlasting power, and dominion, that is recognizing he's sovereign. The sovereignty of God. God is in charge. All right, so then the word says that he is the only potentate or the only sovereign ruler. Potentate simply means one who rules in power. All right, so Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is King of kings and Lord of lords. All right, so God is sovereign over everything. He is in charge. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that he is. I'm thankful that he is. God is sovereign over all things. So then we pose the question. The question then is this. So if God is sovereign, then why do we need to pray? So prayer truly is a mystery, is it not? Because God doesn't need humanity. He's God. He doesn't need us to move. He's moving and working according to his own counsel. He's carrying out his own plan. He doesn't need us, but yet he has chosen us. He has instituted a program of prayer. And all through the Bible, we find prayer is instituted throughout both Old and New Testaments. Jesus taught tremendous principles about prayer. He said, ask, knock, seek. One translation says, ask and keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And then the promise was, and it shall be opened unto you. What shall be opened? The eternal plan, the purpose, what he's doing, and that we are a part of it. All right, so if God is sovereign, why pray? All right, so let's answer that question. First of all, let's answer by understanding that God is operating according to an eternal purpose. He has an eternal purpose. I'm reminded of a book that came out several years ago, many years ago now, written by California pastor Rick Warren. And the book was entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. And, you know, what's amazing about that book is that that book sold, I don't know what the number is now, but the last that I remember, that book sold like 7 or 8 million copies. How many of you realize that's rock star album numbers? Even Rick Warren himself said, the royalties from that book was enough for me to purchase my own private island and sit under an umbrella and drink non-alcoholic martinis. Now, I cite that for this reason. I'm not endorsing books today or ministries today. I'm simply using it to illustrate something. Is that we live in a world where people have no purpose. They don't really know what they're living for. So they pursue the things that they think are going to make them happy. Oh, if I could just get the right man, it's all going to be good. If I could just find the right chick, everything's going to be all right. If I could get the right job, if I could have the breakthrough in business, if I could just get enough money, you know, all of these things. And Jesus summed that up when he said this. He said, a man's life does not consist in the things that he owns. right? Jesus said that, all right? But what I find is the reason why I think a book of that nature was such a high-selling book is because people are living life with no purpose. And the awesome thing about connecting to God is you connect to a purpose. Hallelujah. You connect to an eternal purpose. So if God is sovereign, why pray? Here's the reason. First reason, because prayer connects us to eternal purpose. Consider this in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. In other words, the fellowship with God. The connection, being reconnected in relationship to God because that was lost by sin, disobedience. Adam, in the beginning, was connected to eternal purpose. But because of his act of disobedience, what happened? He surrendered his authority. He surrendered his position. And then God comes to talk to him in the cool of the day. And what is he doing? Hiding in the bushes. That's what the word says. He's hiding in the bushes because he no longer had his connection to the presence of God. He no longer had his purpose. He was now lost. He didn't know what to do, and he didn't know where to go because he was disconnected from eternal purpose. All right, so this word says that the fellowship of the mystery, it's a reconnection. He says, which from the beginning of the ages. When you see that term, beginning of the ages, that means before time began. All right, so even before the world was created by God, even before humanity was created by God, God had an eternal purpose. Now, that's mind-boggling in itself, is it not? Even before the world began. And that's an incredible statement in God's word, that it says that he knew us. Even before we were born, he knew us. I can't even begin to comprehend all of those. Those things are just so deep and so incredible. I mean, it's just, you know, I don't know we'll ever really understand that until we get to the other side of heaven. But I do know the word says that that purpose existed because it says so right here. Before the ages, before time began. But then it says, it has been hidden. This is Ephesians 3, 9. It has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is that referring to? It's referring to angelic powers. What did we talk about last week? That we have been granted, believers, born-again believers, have been granted a rank that is higher than angels. We are not mightier than angels because angels are very strong because they're spiritual beings. So we're not greater in might, but we are greater in rank. And that's why Psalms 2:8 says, for what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned him with honor and glory. Humanity, crowned with honor and glory. Made him a little lower than the angels. All right, so the Bible says right here, this is more evidence of that rank. Because he says that by the church, now, don't get mixed up with, you know, with an organized ministry, because what the word church means is simply the called out people of God, the born again people of God. All right, so he's talking about born again believers. So might be known by the born again believers to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, when he went back to heaven, when he ascended back to heaven, and he's standing in his resurrected form before his followers. And what did he say? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority. What did Adam forfeit? Authority. Amen. Authority. And we talked about this last week. Why is the devil always tempting us to sin? Because he wants to get your authority. Because when you sin, you say, here you go, devil. Take my authority. If you compromise, he takes your authority. So that's why we have to always battle. It's a warfare. We have to fight against forces of darkness. There are demonic powers in the spirit realm who are working for our demise. They're not worried about the people on Bourbon Street. They already got them drunk. Amen? The heroin addicts, they already got the needles in their arms. They're not worried about, demonic forces aren't worried about them. They are enslaved. People are enslaved to all kinds of things, enslaved to money, enslaved to drugs, enslaved to alcohol, enslaved to sex. I mean, there's all kinds of things. The devil uses the same things because those same things work. But he's plotting and always strategizing our demise. That's why the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might stand against the wiles. You know what that means? The devices, the strategies of the devil. Hallelujah. That's why you got to pray. Because that eternal purpose is under attack. He's after it. He's after that eternal purpose. All right, so the Bible goes on and it says in verse 12, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What is that talking about? What do we have access to? What do we have boldness and confidence in? We have access to the throne of God based upon what the Son of God has done for every one of us. Hallelujah. See, now we begin to understand a little bit about this mystery of prayer and how God connects it to his sovereignty. He is sovereign. Consider this one. Let me share another one with you. Consider this statement in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, Bible says this, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, prayer means we connect to a throne purpose. Do y'all see that? We connect to a throne purpose. God's eternal purpose is summed up simply as the born-again believers becoming a joint heir with Christ of all that God has prepared for those that love him. Hallelujah. Eternal purpose. If God is sovereign, why pray? Because he wants to connect us to that purpose. And when we pray, there is a connection. There is something supernatural that happens. And it connects us to the throne of God. Hallelujah. If God is sovereign, why pray? Here's one reason. Let me move on to the next reason. Because the mystery of prayer is revealed in communion. Now, we're going to have communion here today. We have the bread and the juice. And once a month we do that on the second Sunday of every month. And we refer to that as the communion service. But the word communion goes much deeper than just emblems that we partake of to remember what Jesus did. And I want to show you an illustration of that. In Paul's benediction to the church at Corinth, to the born-again believers in Corinth, he gave them this benediction. He gave them this word in 2 Corinthians 13:14. When he said this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let me read it in the Amplified Bible. The grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the presence and fellowship, the communion and sharing together, and participation in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now let's consider that word communion. because that is a key word. The mystery of prayer is revealed in communion. That English word communion is from the Greek word koinonia. We have three powerful concepts that come from that word communion. Three powerful concepts. All right, so this is the mystery of prayer revealed in communion. All right, so this is what this word means. Here's the three concepts behind the word communion. First of all, it means to share with, has an associate. An associate. To share with. All right, for those who are in Christ, they are sharing as God's associate pastors. Every born-again believer. Every child of God. Every born-again child of God. We share as an associate. Let me illustrate it this way. The news this week, the founder of Amazon. And boy, Amazon is a great company. I don't know what year they started. I don't know what year I discovered it. But man, I just, you know, I can just lay down and on my sofa, and I can pull out my phone, and laying down, I can pull up a product and see what it costs. Prime member, baby. I'm an associate prime member. Hallelujah. And I know in 2 days, unless it's a third party purchase, in about 2 days, that package is going to be on my doorstep. I'll give you an example. All right, I've been cleaning a lot of redfish lately. Anybody like redfish? All right, I might give y'all some. And I have, man, we've had some monsters. Had some monster redfish. And the normal fillet knife, electric fillet knife, has a hard time getting through those, you know, those redfish. Because they're, you know, they're big. And so in the area of hunting and fishing, they sell a tool, a cleaning knife for fish. And they want about $200 for it. It's called the power knife or something like that. And really all it is kind of a reciprocating saw kind of deal. So I looked at that and I said, I need one of those. I said, but I ain't no way I'm paying $200. For a fish cleaning knife. I mean, come on, somebody. Amen? So I just went to old reliable YouTube and pulled up best way to clean big redfish. So video comes out and it just shows this little Vorx, I think the name of it was Vorx, saw, and showed this guy with this little, reciprocating saw. Kind of a smaller type saw. And man, he's going through these big redfish. I said, now that's what I got to have. So then I get old Amazon on my phone, pull it up. Look at that, that knife. 3817. I said, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. 3817. Place my order. Got my delivery. I got my knife. I'm ready to cut some reds. They don't stand a chance. So I tell you, the man is a genius. The richest man, his estimated worth is $147 billion. I say, Jeff, let me send you a card for West Point. We're trying to do a parking lot over here. What you going to do with all that money? You know, he's on the news because he's going through a divorce. You know, his wife's going to be the richest ex-wife in the world. Because she's going to get a lot of money. They estimate about $60 billion. All right, so I said all of that to say this. My father-in-law used to say that all the time. I said all that to say this. All right, so just think for a moment that Jeff calls you. And he says, I want to make you an associate of my company. You'd say, say what? I'm there. I mean, you know, when you think of the power of this company, and he wants to make you an associate. My friends, the Bible is teaching us that in the realm of eternity and Almighty God, that he has chosen to make you and I his associates. Because that's exactly what this word communion means. To share with as an associate. Hallelujah. I mean, man, this ought to make us dance and shout. Let me give you the second one. All right, three concepts. Here's the second one. It means to be a companion and a partner. To be a companion and to be, a partaker. To be a companion and a partaker. Consider this. In the book of Ephesians, I can truly say, of all the weddings that I have performed over the years, of now my 20 years, I guess going on 22 years, 20, I don't know, I'll lose. How many of you know the older you get, you lose track? But in my over 20 years of pastoral ministry, of all the weddings that I have performed over the years, I truly can say I don't think I have ever performed a wedding where I have not read Ephesians 5, ever. And Ephesians 5 teaches us the awesome concept of marriage. And it starts by saying, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I remember doing a service one day at the Four Columns, and I began my marriage sermon, and I began reading right there in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And one of the men that was in the bridal party, he said, "Amen, preacher." And I was like, "Wow, I love participation." And I actually spoke to him, and I said, "Well, hold on." I said, "It even gets better." I said, because then it goes on and it says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and they should sacrifice themselves for her. Where's the amen, brother? What happened to the amen, brother? Yeah. You know, God tells us how it works. You know, the husband is the head of the wife. That was another one of those, amen, preacher. Christ is the head of the church. You know, so he goes on, he gives us all of this incredible insight of the marriage relationship. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Excuse me. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. But then he says this in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. See, this is why divorce is so painful, because it literally is a ripping apart. And you don't rip something apart without experiencing the pain of it. Right? You don't. It's a ripping apart. Because they have been joined together. A man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Somebody said, "Pastor, you have his and her bank accounts?" I said, "No, it's all hers." What, you think I'm stupid? You got his and hers towels? No. I just use whatever towel's there. But notice this statement next, verse 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you just let that sink in a minute. All right, so this whole institution of marriage. And when we think of, and isn't no wonder old Slewfoot wants to pervert it. I mean, come on, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the government says. They're a bunch of fools. Who made them God? Amen? Who made them God? Now I'm getting a little controversial. Now I'll try to stay away from those things. But guy asked me, even before same-sex marriage was legalized, he said, what do you think about same-sex marriage? So I think it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in all my life. I mean, come on. Come on. Amen, sister. But no wonder the devil wants to pervert what God is. You know, so think of this, okay? Think of this, okay? In the Old Testament, God stopped Moses from going into the promised land because Moses marred a typology. And, you know, he got tired of leading the people were wearing on his nerves. And he was angry. He was frustrated. He was trying to lead the Israelites. He got so frustrated. And God told him, while they were in the wilderness, God told him, he said, I want you to take the staff and I want you to smack the rock with it. And and God was going to provide water out of a rock. It's in the Old Testament. All right, so he was so angry and so frustrated with the people and their fickleness and their, you know, their lack of spirituality that he took the staff and he's like, bam, bam. He hit it twice. But he messed up. You see, the typology was, think of this now. Are y'all still with me? All right, Jesus is on the cross. All right, the Roman soldier comes. What does he do? He takes the spear. What comes out? Blood and water. See, the typology was Christ is the rock. He's going to be smitten. All right, so Moses messed, he destroyed a typology. All right, so God said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land, Bubba. And he didn't. Joshua led that charge. Because he messed up a typology. All right, so God in his word says that the institution of marriage is a typology of his relationship. Jesus said it in the Gospel of John. He said, if you are in me and I am in you, he said, my Father will be, he said, there is a oneness. He said, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. And he said, if you accept me, if you receive me, he said, then we will come and make our abode in you. So there will be a oneness of born-again people to Almighty God. We're talking about an incredible typology here. And this is why he says right here, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Because we're talking about an eternal companion. You see, born-again people of God, we are the eternal companion for Jesus Christ. That's why the church is called the bride of Christ. And there's going to be what is called in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are y'all with me? Hallelujah. And we'll rule and reign with him through all of eternity. Mm-hmm. Yes. See, all of this is in this word communion, to share as an associate, to be a companion and a partaker. The third thing is to be in communication and fellowship with. So this mystery of prayer, God is sovereign God. He doesn't need us to do what he wants. He's already planning everything. I love what the psalmist David said. He said, all of my days are recorded in your book. The steps of the righteous, they are already ordered by God. Says the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous and he responds to it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is turned towards him. We're talking about unlocking this mystery of relationship with God and how incredibly awesome prayer is, that God institutes this plan and this program of prayer for one reason. He's training you for eternity. See, because we are involved in a warfare. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, my desire for you, Timothy, is that you would wage a good warfare. See, we are involved against forces of darkness. There is the spirit world that's always on our heels. And the only way that we can resist that with authority and power and rulership is you have to stay connected to the throne Amen. And if you don't get connected to the throne, if you get disconnected from the throne, the devil will have a heyday with you. Like the song says, not today, devil, and not tomorrow, devil. Hallelujah. I believe we ought to live in such a relationship with God that the moment when our feet hit the floor, all of a sudden the demon said, oh no, he's up, she's up. Yes, because I'm going to connect to the throne. Because that brings me to the next thing. See, we are in this mystery called prayer because we are destined by God to experience victory. Hallelujah. Jesus has already secured it, but we have to execute it. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 2. I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Look at what this says. Talk about victory. He says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron that will be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessel. To him who overcomes and keeps my works or my commandments until the end, I will give him authority. Authority, that's rulership. Authority over nations. So why should we allow drugs or alcohol or cigarette smoking? I know some of you struggle with that. I remember years ago we had a guy came down to the office. He smoked cigarettes for, gee whiz, I think he said he started smoking when he was 13. I never did smoke cigarettes. I always hated them. My philosophy was, before I knew the Lord, if it didn't give you a buzz, I didn't smoke it. I'm just being honest. But all the people I hung out with, man, they were Marlboro guys. So I know people struggle with that, but we had a guy in the church smoked since he was 13. And, he was, at this point, I think he was maybe 50 years old, maybe not even 50 yet. But one day he just decided, I don't need to be controlled by that. He decided, I don't need to be bound by that. So he took his cigarettes and he even brought his lighter. I said, praise God, I got a lighter for the barbecue pit. Hallelujah. Brought it to the altar. I'm serious. Came to the altar, laid it on the altar, raised his hands towards heaven, and he said, God, I don't want this thing in my life anymore, and I am asking you to deliver me from it. Listen, how many of you know he still does it? Come on. He still does it. He got up from that altar. He had to fight. You know, there were times where he felt like he needed one. But from that moment, he never, ever lifted up another cigarette ever again. He just called me on the phone. I hadn't heard from him. He just called me on the phone the other day. Asked me to pray for him. Got to go have a surgery. And never smoked again. Listen, we've seen it happen. We've seen people bring drugs to the altar. I haven't seen anybody bring any MD 2020 yet. But I was like, if I ever see that happen, then I'm going to say, boy, we're gonna take you in the back. We've got to have some extra prayer for you. Many of y'all know the story. A guy was panhandling in front of the church here. He was living in a cardboard box in the woods behind Walmart down here. And he'd panhandle right on the corner, right? And he was one of those aggressive panhandlers. You know, if you didn't roll down your window and give him a little money, then he was in your face, you know, giving you some words that you might need to look up in the dictionary, you know. And I don't know, did they put profanities in the dictionary? Here's food for thought. And I remember coming to Sunday night service. We used to have a prayer service on a Sunday night. And I remember pulling up because I'd always come early, wait, you know, at least an hour ahead of time. And I remember pulling up, and my boy is sitting right against the glass doors in the front of the church. And he was very organized because he had all these pill bottles. I mean, it was like an altar. And he had the beers over here, and he had the pills, bottles of pills over here. And I walked, I was like, Lord, I know you always give us these wonderful, interesting situations. And I walked up there, and I said, hey, my brother. I said, man, looks like you got a party going on here. And he was completely intoxicated. And I said, well, listen, man. I said, we're going to have a prayer service in a little while. I said, you got to get all this stuff together here. And I said, you can go sit at the back door, you know, but you got to get all this stuff out of here. And he did. And then he came in the prayer service. He came to several. Never came to a Sunday morning service because, you know. But he come to Sunday nights. And, you know, my heart just went out to the guy because he come up to the altar. And I'd say, man, what do you want me to pray for you about specifically? And he would just say, Pastor, I just want you to pray for this MF blankety blankety alcohol that's just destroying. I said, well, praise God you recognize it. He was just being, he didn't think nothing of using those words. Yeah, he was just being honest. I said, we're going to believe God to deliver you and set you free. And then you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. He said, the judge told me, he said, I've done been over there twice. He said, the judge told me, he said, if I come back in there again, he said, that's it. I said, well, what's he going to do? I said, I don't know. He said, he's just going to do it. That's it. So then I never saw him again. He actually, I'm pretty sure, we had somebody break into the building when it was an extreme cold weather and one of those hard freezes. And I broke into the building and made coffee. And, you know, we had some canned goods in there. They opened canned goods. And I know it was him. You know, he's trying to get out of the cold. And while he was there, just we had coffee. We had canned goods. So, you know, he couldn't help it. You know, he couldn't help it. He was bound. I don't know what happened to him. I think JP got him, and he probably went back before the judge, and that was it, you know. Whatever that it was, that was it. Amen. But listen, you know, we are in a warfare, and people are in bondage. And if the devil can enslave God's people through any form of bondage, get our authority. See, the Bible says right here that we are overcomers. Said to him who overcomes, consider this one in chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Look what this one says. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes, he's going to sit with me. Oh, man, can you imagine that? We are going to be eternally connected to the throne. But in the meantime, we are in a warfare to experience victory. And God wants us to experience victory. He wants us to be overcoming. Why? Because we are in this apprenticeship. And this apprenticeship, my friends, is God's plan and program of prayer. That's why he instituted it. Because he wants us to learn how to defeat these things that are trying to destroy our lives. He wants us to be free from sin. And man, when you are living right with God, you have a level of confidence. You have a level of power. You have a level of authority. And the devil don't know how to deal with it. Hallelujah. That's why I used to love O.R.W. Shambach. He'd get up there and he'd say, I got more power than the devil. And he believed it. You know why? Because he read it in the Bible. Hallelujah. If we could get the understanding and unlock this mystery of prayer. Here's the last and final thing. See, sovereignty looks for a vessel. That's why the Bible says he was looking for a man. He was looking for a man. I sought for a man that would make up a wall, that would stand in the gap so that I would not destroy the nation. But I found none. He said, I found none. I don't want that to be the indictment on this generation. I don't want that to be the indictment on my life or on the ministry of West Point Church. I believe we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to present ourselves to the Lord. So Paul says it this way in Romans 12. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Sovereignty is looking for a vessel. God is sovereign. He's making plans. He's making his own choices. He works things, the Bible says this, he works things according to the counsel of his own will. That's how he does it. But here's the thing about prayer. When you pray, there's something that supernaturally happens to your spirit. And you get connected to the divine counsel of the throne. We've already read we're destined for it. Because he said, right here in Revelation, we're destined for it. There's going to be a day for the born-again child of God. There's going to be a day when the trumpet sounds. Amen? One of the classic hymns of the faith, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Y'all must not be old school. You know what else it says in some of those classic hymns? It says the angels are going to be on the sideline because they can't join in that song. See, because that's the song of the redeemed. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.